What a wonderful song. Just reminds us about home. Home. That's where we're headed. We're headed for the house. Amen. And we just can't imagine what it's going to be like. Said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man the things God's prepared for them that love Him. We can't imagine. Just can't imagine. Thank the Lord for it. Psalm 26. I love to preach out of the Psalms. I really do. Lord, don't let me do it all the time, but sometimes He does. By the way, pray with me about Sunday night series. I haven't had any peace about anything. I'm kind of like an airplane circling around waiting to make a landing. And I've got a few places I think I might be landing, but I'm just not sure. And I don't want to get ahead of God, and I'm just waiting for Him to give me peace about which one, you know. So in the meantime, we're doing some different things here. And tonight we want to look at Psalm 26. And in that psalm, I see a testimony of a sold-out believer. It says a psalm of David. David, a man after God's own heart. David, who knew God in a very intimate way. Sometimes I think like we can only imagine. See, we get so messed up in this world and our daily activities. And you know, I understand we've got to live. But David lived in a time where there wasn't everything we have to deal with. And I think he had, as a shepherd, a lot of time to meditate on the Lord and draw nigh to Him. He knew what it was to just fellowship with God. And it never left him. He became king. It never left him. That's why God said he was a man after His own heart. But let's read this psalm. He says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, for my life with bloody men, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for David. Thank you for how you used him to pen these psalms. And Lord, we can just get a glimpse of his heart for you. And it inspires us and challenges us and refreshes us. Now tonight, as we look at this psalm, speak to our hearts through it. Your word is a lamp. Your word is a light. Your word is our very food of our spiritual existence. Help us, Lord, to have that empty cup looking to be filled. Speak to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The testimony of a sold-out believer. You know, there are many Christians in the world, but not so many sold-out Christians. There are many who profess eternal life. They profess they know Christ. They go to church, many of them. Read their Bible. Pray. Maybe put their tithe in. But I believe there are a few who ever really become what I call sold out Christians. You see, a sold out Christian is one who simply has sold out to God. they purposed in their heart and life, I am going to live for him. They work for him. They follow him. The Lord is not just their Savior, though he is, but they've sold out to him and made him the very Lord and Master of their lives. The fact is this, sold out Christians are strange creatures. Why do you say that? Because they even stand out from other Christians. You know, a sold out Christian is different from the everyday run-of-the-mill Christian in a lot of ways. Tonight, in this text we've read, David is sharing with us that he is a sold-out follower of God. See, as I read this psalm, I see David saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm not playing around with this thing of being a believer. But I am totally and completely giving myself to you. I am being a wholehearted, no reservations, sold-out follower of you. We read down through this psalm, and we see several characteristics that are found in a person who is really a sold-out believer. And so I want to look at these characteristics tonight that we can find here. And as we look at them, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I possess the traits of a sold-out Christian? Notice David says in that very first verse, and boy, this kind of scares me a little bit, when he says, judge me, O Lord. You know what that tells me? He welcomes the scrutiny of God. He's not afraid of it. Look what he says. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. David is saying to the Lord, God, so far as I know, there's nothing I'm afraid for you to see in me. Ooh. As I said, that kind of scares me. I wonder if I'm ready to say that to the Lord. I wonder if you're ready to say that to the Lord. Judge me. Examine me. Prove me. Now remember, David at this time is walking close to the Lord. He's walking as close as he knows God wants him to walk. David is saying, I have nothing in my life that I fear for you to see and know about me. Now understand this. Now wait. He's not a sinless Christian. There is no such thing. But what David is saying is, I don't believe there's any unconfessed, unrepented of sin in my life. I sin on occasion like everybody else, but Lord, I don't have anything ongoing that's between you and me. Search my heart. We sing that song, search me, O Lord. Try my heart. You know, I say so many times, we sing that and we never even realize what we're singing. That should really be a prayer. You know, David desired even for God to show him any unknown sins. What do you mean unknown sins? You know, sometimes we hide sins from ourselves because we don't want to admit it. Nod your head, you do. You know, one of my prayers is, Lord, if there's something that I'm hiding from, if there's a sin that I've not confessed that's in my life, I want you to bring it before my eyes. You know, sometimes we fool ourselves. We lie to ourselves. But David is saying to the Lord, I don't want anything hidden. And you, Lord, just inspect me, if you will. And you know, here's the fact of the matter. We as believers ought to be ready at all times for God's examination. See, the person who's walking with God really has nothing to hide from God. If you're walking with God, you've been transparent with Him. You've admitted your sin. It's nothing that God would be surprised with, so to speak. You're open to it. And if we're going to be a sold out Christian, we need to be that way. The sold out believer lives in such a way that all his ways please the Lord. You know, I thought about this. Some of you men have been in the military. No, I never was. But we see pictures and read about military inspections, you know, where they line everybody up and they're going to inspect them and they go over their clothes, you know, and everything. Everything's got to be just so. And you know, the fellow who comes to inspection knowing he got it all together. Shoes are polished, the creases are perfect in his pants, the clothes are clean, the tie is straight, whatever it might be. And he doesn't fear going to inspection. You with me? Actually, he's kind of looking forward to it. But the fella who hasn't done what he's supposed to do, you know, maybe he didn't feel like ironing his pants and getting that crease just so. Maybe he didn't feel like shining those shoes like he was supposed to. When they call for inspection, he says, uh-oh! Listen, God could call for your inspection any minute. What do you mean? We could be taken home just like that. Huh? And then we're going to stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. We better be ready. We better be saying to God, search me so I can be ready for your inspection at any time, because I don't know when I'm going to have to stand before you. We need to have a desire for God to reveal our sin if we have sin. I said we sing that song, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. You know, so often we not only try to fool ourselves, we try to fool God. One thing I remember Fred Malacy, that deacon I used to talk to back at Faith Baptist Church, saying, he said, when you pray, be honest with God, because he already knows your heart. So you can hide stuff from me, you can fool me, you can fool other people, but you can't fool God. You might as well just be transparent before him. So number one, sold out Christian. Number two, for a sold out Christian, he walks by faith in God. He not only desires and is not fearful of the judgment of God, but he walks by faith in God. He says in verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Look what he says next. I have trusted also in the Lord. Key word there, trusted. See, David lived a life that was based on his faith in God. That's why he could go and fight Goliath. That's why he could run from Saul and have opportunity to kill Saul and not kill Saul. Why? Because of his faith in God. He was trusting God with every aspect of his life. He knew that God was his God, personally. Now, listen, we're the Sunday night crowd. And I know that every person here has professed faith in Christ, and I'm thankful for that. But I never assumed that everybody's saved. But see, when David speaks here, he speaks of a personal relationship with God, and that's what we must have. I preached about that this morning. First point of my message was, if we're going to abide in Christ, we've got to be in Christ. David is, of course, he's before Christ, but he's testifying here that he knows God and he's trusting the Lord for every aspect. He believed God was able to deliver in whatever situation he was in. He believed God would guide and direct his life. At one point, the psalmist says, lead me in a plain path, O Lord. You know, I pray that often. Sometimes, and you know, I'm just honest with the Lord. I'm a child. I need leadership. I'm dumb as a rock. Don't you amen? I need your leadership. And if I make decisions based on me and my intelligence and anything about me, I'm going to mess things up. Lead me in a plain path. And David said God was his God personally. God was able to deliver him. God was able to guide and direct him. And God would keep him and preserve him. Boy, what a man who walked with God in that sense. We've been going over David's life on Wednesday night. We talked about last Wednesday night how he was a man of integrity and he would not go against Saul even though Saul was trying to kill him. Because he was trusting God to take care of the situation. He was turning Saul over to God for God's will to be done in that situation, not David's will. And then God would meet his every need. And God did. And that brings us to this. We need to live according to faith in God. Knowing Him, trusting Him, knowing He can and will provide our every need. You know, our problem is we have too many wants. And we think our wants are needs. Why? You know, I need this. Let me ask you this. Can you live without it? Then it's not really a need, is it? It's a want. Now, I think God delights in showering blessings on us. Shake your head because He's done it for you. But see, those are not our needs. Those are blessings over and above our needs. But David was saying he could trust God for his every need. And we need to be able to do that ourselves. You know, oftentimes we get in a place and we don't know how we're going to make it. You know, you lose a job, you have a financial setback, difficulties and those kind of things. I don't know how I'm going to make it, him. You can trust him with your eternal destiny. Take you heaven when you die. Can't you trust him to feed you? And we know he will preserve us. We must live with the realization that God is with us, watching over us, and will take care of us. By the way, you know you have angels watching over you. God has assigned at least one angel, probably several, to watch over you. Now, how would you like their job? Knowing the mess that you are. Huh? I'm one too. I'm with you. I often feel sorry for the angels he assigned to me. You say, how do you know that? I read it in Hebrews. It says he sent them to be ministering spirits to those who know him. So, you know, guardian angels, I know the Catholics like to run away with that, but you actually have them. And I want to tell you, when I read my Bible, I get the idea there are some pretty big dudes. Yeah. Some pretty powerful people. And you know, some of you, you'll come in and you'll testify how you was headed for an accident and all of a sudden things changed and you were delivered. And how many times have I said that was the angels watching over you? You know, we got them out of another one. Huh? But see, we trust the Lord. He's going to take care of us. Third, the testimony of a sold out Christian we find in here is that he adheres to God's word. He says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. David lived according to God's commands. Listen, David didn't say, I know thy truth. Did you notice that? He didn't say, I have read, or I have it in my mind, or I think. He said, I walked in thy truth. You know what that means? He lived out what he knew. Would to God we could get Christians to do that today. Live out what you know. How many times have I said knowing is not enough? It's not enough just to know what God wants and what God says. We've got to put it into action. And that's what David did. You know, that idea of walking is that idea of daily life. We could say, David is testifying, I lived every day according to your truth. Now let me ask you this question. What's the guide for your daily life? How do you determine every day how you're going to live? What you're going to do, what you're not going to do, where you're going to go, where you're not going to go? What you going to listen to? What you not going to listen to? How you talk? How you don't talk? What guides your life? For too many Christians, it's this stuff. That's why Paul said in Galatians, walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because your flesh has the same desires as every unsaved person out there. This might be a shock to you, but when you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. That's why Romans 7, we have that battle. So every day we've got a purpose. Who am I going to let lead my life? Am I going to let my flesh lead my life and the devil lead my life? Or am I going to let God and His Word lead my life? Now, I don't know about you. I made a decision a long time ago. This book is going to be the guide for my life. When I want to determine, and by the way, last Sunday night, I preached on should I or shouldn't I? How we determine what we should do, what we shouldn't do. Now, I made up my mind a long time ago. This is how I'm going to decide things in my life. I'm going to live according to God's Word as much as I can. How about you? As I said this morning, you can't live according to God's Word if you don't know God's Word. So that brings us to another point, and we need to study to show ourselves unto God, approved unto God, workmen. And then live by it. I told you about when I worked in the factory, I was a grievance man for steel workers. United Steelworkers of America. And when they gave me that position, it really stirred me to get the contract book they gave me and study that puppy. Now, I wasn't a saved man at that time. And I thought, if I'm going to deal with a company according to this contract, I need to know what's in it. You know what I found out? A lot of the company people didn't know what was in it. See, because things had happened, and I'd go to them and I'd say, well, we got a problem here. You're violating the contract. Now, what do you mean? And I said, it's right here. Didn't you read it? Huh? Listen, basically, God's given us a contract.
Amen.
He put it all in writing. And you know, sometimes, and I don't do this sacrilegiously, but I do this. God, you said. You put it in your word. I'm holding you to your word. But you can't do that if you don't know it. Some of you need to get your nose in this book. You really do. I mean, you're saved. You're going to heaven. You've settled that issue. But this is supposed to be your food for your life. How you doing on eating? Physically, y'all are doing well. David walked in it. He practiced it. He applied it. And we need to do the same things. His commands are His word. Jesus said we're to keep His commandments. John said we're to keep His commandments. We saw it this morning. If you weren't here, buy the CD. Number four. Did I do that? Well, that's four right there. Four. Number four. David said he would separate himself from the enemies of God. Verse 4 and 5. I have not, notice that word, sat. I kind of circled that. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. See, David says, I am not going to keep company with those who are in opposition to God. And he lists them. He says, vain persons. I take that to mean the idol worshipers. And I said that word sat is interesting because he's saying, I will not become comfortable with these people. See, when you sit down, you're becoming very comfortable. The Bible talks about sitting in the gate, meaning you're a part, you're joining with. David says, I'm not going to get comfortable with these people, the vain people, the idol worshipers, and the dissemblers. Those are the hypocrites. He said, I'm not going to join up with them. He said, I will not sit with vain persons, neither will I go in with, become a part of the crowd of the dissemblers. And if you'll check, that's a hypocrite. These have a form of godliness, but there's no truth to it. And he goes on. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. These are those who practice sin in evil ways. You know, a man who does not hate evil terribly does not have good heartily, morally. He says, I will not engage with them, be a part of them, join with them. And look, notice the word congregation. That's what we are. He has one more there. I will not sit with the wicked. Well, what's the difference between all those he said, the evildoers and the wicked? I think the wicked means the most vile, the most evil type of people. And David is just saying, all these people that are the enemies of God, I'm just not going to have any part with those. By the way, the wicked, the ungodly, the bad, the morally bankrupt people. Boy, I've met some morally bankrupt people. Have you? I'm talking about people who have no morals at all. When it comes to morality, anything and everything goes. We're having an epidemic of that in America. That's what the homosexual agenda is all about. Morally bankrupt. Listen, there have been homosexuals since way back. They're not something new. How many of you, you're over 50 and you remember as a kid homosexuals being around? See, they didn't just come on the scene. But you see, our society has become so morally bankrupt, they don't see anything wrong with it. I just saw where somebody said, homosexuals are not out there trying to recruit people. Where do you get more homosexuals? They're not born that way. Don't swallow that garbage. There's not some little gene in them that says you're a queer. No. It's a learned lifestyle. And the only way you get more homosexuals is to enlist more people to that lifestyle. See, they can't reproduce. Figure that out yet? You say, well, some of them are, you know, being artificially inseminated, having babies. Listen, but they can't make another queer. You with me? But that's what our society tells us. Our society tells us all this filth and garbage from Hollywood and on the television and all around us is okay. Just enjoy it. No, you'll poison your mind. Language today. Good night. I asked this morning, I said, how many of you have ever had your mom or dad wash your mouth out with soap? Hold your hand up if you had that. Sometime in your life, mom or dad, wash your mouth out with soap. Yeah. And it was effective, wasn't it? Blech. You know, that would happen to us way back when for the slightest infraction. Today, kids run around using language. Man, my dad would have knocked my head off if I said something like that. And not only that, adults are throwing words around that should never be spoken in the presence of children. Matter of fact, it shouldn't be spoken at all. But I mean, the unsaved, you know, stuff that my parents wouldn't even say in front of me. And the kids repeat it. Morally bankrupt. Can't say a sentence without a cuss word. Listen, David said those aren't the kind of people he's going to hang around with. That's not the kind of people we ought to hang around with. Now, I'm not saying we put ourselves in a bubble and never talk to an unsaved person. That's not what I'm saying. But in our relationships, we don't yoke up with those kind of people. We don't support those kind of people. We separate from those kind of people. And by the way, we let them know where we stand. Same with the cults. Listen, the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons are two of the fastest growing religions in the world, along with Muslims. But you talk to a missionary who's on a foreign field and ask them the question, are there Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons where you are? And most of the time they'll say yes and are very strong. I don't have time to fool around with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Give them the gospel, tell them to go on their way. You don't believe their damnable heresy. I'm not going to yoke up with them. I'm not going to become friendly with them and say, well, you know, everybody's okay. No, they're not. We need to understand that. The Pharisee, the wicked, he says, hey, I'm just going to separate from those kind of people. And then look what else he says. He says in verses 6 and 7, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. You know what he's saying there? I'm going to testify about my God. I'm not going to be afraid to tell people about my God. You know, how many times do we read about David and we find out he testifies about the blessings of God on his life? We read the Psalms, we find him testifying about the wonderful God that he serves. And you know, it reminds me, we need to be willing to testify about our God. I heard a man preaching one time and he said there's too many undercover Christians. He was dealing with the fact that too many Christians are afraid to speak out. Afraid to testify that they are Christians and they love the Lord and talk about the Lord. Listen, we need to be willing to do that. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed of your Savior. Be willing to speak up for Him. Be willing to testify of Him. Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. Amen. Yep, you got me. That's me. By the way, I'm a King James Bible thumper. Somebody was just talking to me today and they said a friend had some kind of thing that they were having and it was a friend they weren't going to see again. They invited him to something. It was some kind of church thing. And so they went, and they said, preacher, I couldn't believe it. They were reading out of what was supposed to be a Bible. I had my King James, and I could not follow where they were. It was so different. It was one of the English translations. Listen, I wouldn't give you a nickel for any of them. And none of them are the Word of God. They're changed. This person said, oh, they left whole things out. I said, no kidding. And I mentioned this recently. How often do they have to revise their version? The NIV, I don't know how many times it's been revised. About once a year they revise it. This one don't get revised. This is it. Oh, you're one of those King Jimmy boys. Yeah? Yeah, I am. Because it's the power of God. Every great revival ever been started with this word. This is the word that swept across America. This is the word that our country is founded on. You go to Washington, D.C., and you look at the verses. Amen. Ain't none of them from the NIV. Or the ASV. Or the RSV. Or the BVD. Or whatever else you had. Because men knew this is the word of God. We need to be willing to stand up for it. You're one of those Jesus freaks. Call me what you will. I am not ashamed to be identified with him. I am not afraid to openly and publicly praise the Lord. Too many Christians are keeping their Christianity a secret. Well, you know, if I speak up at work, then they're going to be on my back. No kidding. I might have to take some abuse. You will. probably get ridiculed. You will. I'll probably have a hard time in different areas. You will. Unless you're different to me. I worked almost 15 years. And in fact, I spent 7.5 of those as a saved man. If you've ever worked in a factory, you know what that's like. You know, some of the worst of mankind is found in factory work. Believe me. We used to call where I worked Peyton Place. How many of you remember Peyton Place? Well, that's what it was like. Scandalous and And there were about 3 of us in that place that took a stand for the Lord, and every one of us suffered things, faced things, had opposition. But listen, don't back down. Stand up for Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. And sometimes it'll cost you something. Yeah. And then here's an interesting thing. Sold out believer here. He says, I like this in verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He's talking about he loves the house of God. Why? Because God dwelt there. You know, David wanted to build God a temple. He had his in his heart. He said to God, I'm living in this great, wonderful house, and you have a tent. You know, when David was king, they still had the tabernacle. They didn't have a temple. Oh, God, I got to build you a beautiful edifice that you can dwell in it. God said, no, David, you can't build it. Because your man has blood on your hands. I think he's talking about Uriah. He said, you're a man of war. You've got blood on your hands. But David had that desire. But you know, he wasn't allowed. He was allowed to assemble all the stuff to do it. Later, Solomon did. But you know, he said he loved the habitation there, the place of God. And I think we need to love the house of God. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say about that. Number one, when I say we should love the house of God, realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to talk about where God dwells, it's not in a church house. It's in believers. So first of all, you should love your body enough to take care of it. Protect it. Be careful about what you put in it and what you do with it. That's why we preach against smoking. Smoking cigarettes. And people have said to me, I don't see anything in the Bible about smoking cigarettes. Well, there's a lot of things you don't see about in the Bible, you know, specifically. But the principle is there, and the Bible says we shouldn't do anything to hurt or desecrate or harm this temple. And even the unsaved crowd knows that tobacco harms this body. So we shouldn't do it. Now, I'm going to give you Gilmore's personal philosophies and beliefs for a minute. I don't believe we should get tattoos. I don't. I think over there in the Old Testament we're told not to mark up these bodies, and I think that still holds true. This is the temple. I don't want to paint worldly things on the temple. That's my opinion. I don't think all this getting these metal things implanted, you know, and the one that gets me, don't get it on my tongue. Didn't I talk to you? If you take that thing out of your tongue, you could talk. But see, I think that's worldly stuff that identifies this body with the world. This is supposed to be the temple of God, not the world. And I said before, I don't believe in worldly hairstyles. I remember when the guys used to get those things cut in their head, you know, and I think that's wrong. I think mohawks, you know, that's a worldly old hairstyle. I got the reverse mohawk. You'll figure that out in a minute. But listen, we're supposed to realize this is the temple and love it and keep it looking like the temple. Amen? Amen? And then we need to love the church house. Why should we love the church house? God don't live in here. No, he don't. And, you know, when I got saved, I realized that that place I used to go where they said Jesus lived in that little box up there wasn't true. That's what they taught me. I had to come and I had to genuflect because he was up there in that box. The Bible don't say anything about that. He's in me. So when we come together as the house of God. This is the church. And we ought to love our church. This is where God's people meet. You look forward to church. You know, I've had to miss a few times. Not long ago, I was in a hospital for a Sunday. And I thought, what in the world do people do on Sunday? I go to church. Listen, I'm here about 8 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, and I leave about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and I go get something to eat. I go have my Baptist nap, and I'm usually back here about 4, 4:30, 5 o'clock, somewhere in there. And I'm here till 8 or 8:30 or 9 o'clock whenever we leave, and that's my Sunday. What do people who don't go to church do? Oh, they go play golf. They go to the swimming hole, get naked with everybody. They go fishing. They go to the flea market. They sit around. This is the only day to relax, so they read the paper where there's nothing in it and drink their coffee. I'm all for drinking coffee. You can do it before church and after church. What do people do on Sunday? I don't know. You know, I look forward to come to church. It's the Lord's Day. That's what we do. We get together with God's people. I even like coming here and getting together with you. I hope you like to get together with me. But notice this, and I've noticed this. Backslidden Christians have no love for the church. They don't look forward to coming to church. They just soon avoid it. That's where the excuses come up. Hey, I miss you in church. And, you know, I go knocking on people's doors. Hey, where you been? Well, you know, I had this, I had that, I had this, blah, 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 blah. What you're telling me is you don't love church. When you tell me you don't love church, you tell me there's something wrong in your heart. Because God's people ought to love church. Sometimes backslidden Christians even try to hurt the church. We've seen that. They get something in their craw, and you know they're going to leave the church, and they're going to try to take everybody they can with them. Shame on them. Amen. By the way, if somebody tries that on you, mark them. Yeah. Romans says, mark them that cause division. Yeah. Put a big X on them. Hey, I got to stay away from that person. I know they're not right with God. They're trying to hurt the church. Amen. You know, when you hurt the church, you hurt Jesus. I wouldn't want to be in that boat. Verse 12. Look what else he says. My foot standeth in the even place in the congregations, will I bless the Lord. You know, before I deal with that, look up there a little, back a little bit in verse 11. I almost passed this by, but he says, as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. You know, you should have integrity in your life. One of the things that ought to be true of you is your word is true. Amen. If you give your word on something, it should be as good as done. And you know, there ought to be some lines in your life where you've said, I'm just not going to go that route because I have integrity. I don't operate that way. I have some integrity. How many times have we faced people who said, I don't want to hear anything about Christianity. I've dealt with Christians. I have no integrity. I heard about a man one time. Now, I couldn't verify it. I knew a man that worked for this man, and he said the man was a businessman, had two checkbooks. for his business. And when he had subcontractors work for him, if he wanted them to get their money, he would write out of one checkbook. If he wanted to rip them off, he'd write out of the other one, knowing there was no money to cover the check. Is that integrity? Now, again, I was never able to verify that, but I thought, would a Christian really do something like that? Yeah. Yeah, I've heard stories. You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We're trying to win people to Christ and get them in church, and we have people out there living without integrity and hurting the cause of Christ. I'm not coming to your church. I know so-and-so. But then look at verse 12. Sold out Christian. I want you to understand, David says he's going to be a person who praises God. Psalm 9:1. I will praise thee with my whole heart, David says. I believe David was a man of praise, and we read about him. We find him praising God so often. He praised often, he praised sincerely, and he praised openly. He said, my foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. Listen, he wasn't afraid to stand up in a crowd and say, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah, he's my Savior. Praise God, he's been working in my life. Praise God, he's preserved my life. Praise God, he's delivered me. We need to love to have opportunity to praise the Lord. We need to praise often. Listen, I've realized I have a daily prayer time, and sometimes I get so involved in praying for the sick and the hurting and the needs, and I find myself getting down here with the weight. And I say, now I got to give all this to you, Lord. And I got to praise you because you've blessed me. You know, I praise him just about every day that I can get out of bed. You know, there was a time I didn't do that. I'm honest with you. I just jumped out of bed. You know, here we go. Go have a prayer time. Read your Bible. Go on your way. Until there was a time I couldn't get out of bed. I praise him that I can go and be about God's business because there was a time I couldn't go. You know, I was stuck in a hospital for 2 months. Furthest I could go was up the hall and down the hall. I wore a path in the carpet. Yeah. And so it made me so thankful when I can get up and go. Every day when I can be busy about his work because there's people who can't. I thank him for his goodness to me and what he's given me the opportunity to be a pastor. You know, not everybody has that opportunity. And even some men who are called to ministry don't have a church. I was having problems one time, and I talked to Brother Willinger down there at Trinity where I graduated from. And he said this to me. He said, well, Brother Art, remember this. You've got a pulpit, and you've got a church, and you're in a pastorate. He said, there's a lot of men who would love to be where you are. They don't have a church. I thank God for you. Yeah, you. I'm thankful for the church God's given us. Do sometimes I want to pinch your little head off? Yeah. But I'm thankful for you. This is the flock God's given us. And we get to minister. Thankful for it. Thankful for the beautiful home he's given me. Thankful for the finances he's given me, for the cars he's given me. I just start beginning to think how good he's been to me. Amen. And see, that helps lift that weight. Now, I'm doing that in my prayer time, but I'm not afraid to do it here. I'm not afraid to do it with anybody. God's been good to me. Listen, he saved an old can company worker that wasn't looking for him. He came and came into my life and changed me. I'm very thankful. I wouldn't go back to being that for anything. I'm thankful for what he's done in my life. There have been problems and struggles? Absolutely. But listen, what he's done for me far outweighs anything that he's allowed me to go through. Praising him. You praise him? God inhabits the praise of his people. How long has it been since you just got before God and thanked him? You went to your prayer time and instead of just listing all the things you want and all the things you want from him and have him to do, that you just spend a little time saying thank you. How many parents do we have in here? Have you ever just wanted your kids to say thank you? Huh? If it happened, we'd probably have a heart attack and die. Think about it. You feed them, you clothe them, you put a roof over their head, you run them all over the world where they want to go and take care of every need, and you know, you do everything you can for them, and how often do they say thank you? Don't you think God wants to hear that from his children? He don't have to do what he does for us. It's all by grace. It's because he chose to love us. And he pours his blessings out on us. Think about this. You ever think about all that the unsaved are missing? You know, some Christians think about what they're missing. We're missing all the fun. You ever think about what they're missing? Would you want to go back to that? Living every day not knowing what's going to happen if you die. Living with no direction in your life because you have no direction. Listen, I got a book that directs me. I got a Lord that directs me. No security in anything. No, thank you. I'll praise him because he's sure been good to me. Listen, this, I believe David is a testimony here, is an example to us of someone who just sold out to God. And I think we need to sell out to God. I think God's looking for some people just say, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be a sold out Christian. I don't want to play around with this thing. I don't want to be an in and out. I don't want to be an up and down. I don't want to be a part time. I want to be a sold out Christian. I think God's looking for some of those folks. His will is that we all be that way. How about you? Look, we've looked right from the Word. We've seen what I believe to be the characteristics. What about you? I want you to bow your heads for just a minute.